Open your Bibles, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Let me just read the text first, and then we'll get into the message. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. I always read from the King James text, and I suggest you do too. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given, to the Jews who were present. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Again, this is a reference to the Jewish history and heritage and the ministry of the prophets to the people of Israel that now was being taken away and given to the Gentiles. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart, again speaking of the Jews, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, the disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I verily say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. This would be a reference to the prophets of the Old Testament who spake of the coming of Christ, and who loved Christ in his coming, and would have given anything to be in the place of these disciples, to actually see and hear Jesus for themselves. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, at once, receiveth it with joy, yet hath he not root in himself, the root is Christ, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This chapter records three different parables from our Lord. The first one, the parable of the sower, is the one we just read. In verses 24 through 43, there's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in verses 47 through 50, there's the parable of the good fish and the bad fish. Each of these parables has the same basic theme, which is the separation of those who see from those who do not, of those who have root from those who do not, of those who understand from those who do not, of those who are genuine from those who are not. Each of these parables is teaching that same basic theme. Again, let me repeat that. It is showing the separation of those who see from those who do not, of those who have root in their hearts from those who do not, of those who understand from those who do not, of those who are genuine from those who are not. That is the theme of the parable of the sower. That's the theme of the parable of the wheat and the tares. That's the theme of the parable of the good fish and the bad fish. Jesus taught the same truth, and he used three distinct parables to illustrate. Matthew Henry writes this brief comment on this passage. We do not find that any of the scribes or Pharisees were present at this time. They were willing to hear him when he preached in the synagogue, but they thought it below themselves to hear a sermon by the seaside, though Christ himself was the preacher. Sometimes there is most of the power of religion where there is least of the pomp of it. In other words, the formality of it. When Christ went to the seaside, multitudes were presently gathered together to him. Where the king is, there is the court. Where Christ is, there is the church. Those who would get good by the word of God, must be willing to follow it in all of its removes. When the ark shifts, shift with it. The Pharisees have been laboring by base slander and suggestions to drive the people off from following Christ, but they still flocked after him as much as ever. Christ will be glorified in spite of all opposition. There's a very important lesson here for all of us. Today, I think it's more relevant than ever for those of us in the United States. There is no real spiritual power in the tapestry of religion. Just because there's a steeple on the roof, because there are pews in the auditorium, because they have an organ and, I started to say choir, but hardly any churches have choirs anymore, and have sing sacred songs and have someone dressed and articulate like a preacher would, all of that means nothing if there's no real spiritual power. And in our churches today, unfortunately, we have the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that's what Matthew Henry was saying, is that the sometimes the real spiritual power is not where you think you're going to find it. The Pharisees would demand that people go to the synagogue to receive the spiritual instruction that they would give. And yet here was Christ, who was the author of all spiritual instruction, speaking at the seaside, and the Pharisees would not go hear him there, thinking it beneath their dignity, when in fact, there at the seaside was where the spiritual power was being delivered. The synagogue was as dead as a graveyard, because life is not in the formality. Life is not in the building. Spiritual life is not in the tapestry of religion. Spiritual life is in the Holy Spirit, who gives spiritual life to people in their souls and in their hearts, who may impart that life to others who are willing to listen. Now I want to pick up the text in verse 13. Jesus said, "Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they have eyes that will not see, because they have ears that will not hear, because they have hearts that will not understand, because they have closed their minds and their hearts to the truth. Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's, the Jews' heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing." There's a lot of Americans in churches today whose hearts are and ears are dull of hearing. They don't want to hear the truth. It's not that they don't know the truth. It's that they don't want to know the truth. And when the truth is given to them, they reject it out of hand. "And their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes," the disciples, "for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Think about it. Think about the multitudes of these people who watched Jesus as he performed miracles. They saw the miracles with their eyes. They heard the truth of his word with their ears. They felt in their soul the love of Christ. And they viewed his power. And yet, they saw nothing. One of the things that has flummoxed me to no end throughout my 40 plus years of preaching is how many people have sat under my ministry and honestly, I can say, have heard nothing I said. Have actually received nothing in their hearts. No change of any kind from any of the truth that was expounded through the Word of God. And you wonder, how can people sit month in and month out, year in and year out? Some of the people I'm talking about would come to church every Sunday. Every Sunday. and would see and hear absolutely nothing. There was absolutely no benefit for sitting in the pew in front of this preacher. They could have stayed home. They could have gone fishing. They could have gone anywhere else and received as much as they received inside that auditorium, because their hearts and their minds refuse to receive the truth. I may be speaking to some of you in this room. I may be speaking to some that are watching. You are watching. You are here. You hear it with your ear, but you do not see it. You do not want to see it. You do not accept the truth. And I take comfort in knowing that Jesus had the same problem that every gospel preacher has. Jesus preached and taught. He poured his heart out, and eventually he poured his life out to give the truth to the people, and many of them didn't see it. They didn't hear it. They don't comprehend it. You have, over the last several months, and even before that, many of you, have been so diligent to try and give your friends and loved ones the truth. You have shared your heart with people. You've given them resources that they could check facts and get more information. You've given them truth. You've pleaded with them. You've prayed for them. You have tried to show them the spiritual truth on a variety of issues. And this, I'm talking about, this is before March of 2020. You were doing this. But since March of 2020, you've been doing it even more fervently. You've been trying to tell people to wake up to the truth. And all of these years later, the people that you have tried to speak with, the people that you've tried to share truth with, are no more receptive to the truth than they were the first day you tried to tell them the truth. They are as blinded to the truth as they were when you first met them or when you first began talking to them. There's no light. You talk to them 6 months later, 3 months later. You share with them the truth again. And again, they look at you with that dead deer in the headlight stare. You might as well be talking to that wall. They're not hearing it. They're not understanding it. They are blind. Why? In their hearts, they don't want to know the truth. It's a deliberate ignorance of truth. They are without excuse. They are damned to suffer the consequences of the rejection of truth. But it is a willing ignorance. And that's what Isaiah said about the people of Israel, and that Jesus quoted in this text. You have hardened your hearts to the truth. And the same thing is going on in America today. People are hardening their hearts to the truth. Why? Why would anyone do that? You would think, those of us who love truth, you would think that everybody would love truth. Truth is so liberating. It's so thrilling. It's exciting. It's motivating. It's comforting. It's everything that the soul of man needs. And yet, people willingly reject the truth. Why do they do this? Because they're in a box of deception. They really are. They're in a box of deception. And there's five boxes that I can identify that people are in that deceives them. Number one, some people are in a religious box. They're in a religious box. They cannot accept anything that is found outside the narrow sphere of their denomination or of their churchianity. the thing that they know as, quote, religion, whatever it may be. They can't accept anything that's outside that religion. That was the problem of the Pharisees, wasn't it? The scribes, the rulers of Israel. They had their religious box, and they could accept nothing that was outside their religious box. Hey, I got news for you. The devil is at the heart of most religions in this world. The devil is the heart of many of the theology systems in this world. We should be much more interested in thus saith the Lord than thus saith man, or thus saith the denomination, or thus saith the priest, or thus saith the pope, or thus saith the imam, or thus saith the rabbi. Thus saith the Lord is all that counts, is all that matters. Some people are in a political box. They cannot think outside of their political persuasion. Republicans cannot think outside the Republican Party. Democrats cannot think outside the Democrat Party. These people are slaves to a political system, as much as these dead religions have slaves in them. It is a deadness. People cannot even think outside that political persuasion. When you start talking to people about the ills of the country and the things that are happening, and you try to refocus, which is what I'm trying to do from this pulpit every Sunday. I try to get people to refocus, to get them to understand that our problems are not political, they are spiritual. And I'm trying to get people to understand that. And you try to focus, no, this is not a political issue. This is a right and wrong issue. This is a moral and immoral issue. This is a biblical versus unbiblical issue. This is a Christ versus Antichrist issue. And you try to get them to think outside the political box, and they cannot do it. When you get done explaining it all to them, I mean, you've shared the Word of God, you've shared our history, you've shared the great truths and the great foundations of our nation and what makes us a nation, a free nation, etc. You talk about the spiritual concepts, the natural law concepts, you talk about all those things, and you've just given your heart, and you've given facts beyond measure, and you've given scripture, and you've given history, and you're exhausted, you're blue in the face, you're about to collapse on the floor. You've given all of your energy, and when you're done with all that, they look at you and they go, "Go Trump!" Am I telling you the truth or not? They didn't hear one thing you said. Some are in a social box. To them, it's all about friends. It's all about fun. Everything in life revolves around friends and going out with friends and having fun with friends. So if the friends go in a particular direction, that's the way they're going to go. They're going to follow that little crowd, that little circle of friends that they've adopted, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or says. It doesn't matter what's right or wrong. If that's what the friends are going to do, that's what they're going to do. They're in a social box. I mean, that's why a lot of people go to the church they go to. It's because that's where their friends are. It's not about truth. It's not about the message. It's not about right. It's not about God. It's about socializing with Christian friends. Some are in a financial box. They judge everything by money. They're They're bean counters. They are obsessed with wealth, and they make no decision. They understand nothing that's outside the framework of how does this benefit me financially. If they can see no logical benefit to the truth that would benefit them financially, they're not interested in it. Because to them, everything's about money. It's all about wealth. They don't understand anything beyond that. Then lastly, some have a pleasure box. That is, life to them is all about games. It's all about fun and frivolity. It's all about satisfying pleasure needs and wants that I have. And so they live in that box. So it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's religion or politics or social or financial or pleasure. People sift everything they hear and see through that box that they're in. And if it doesn't comport with the box in which they've chosen to live, they're not interested. They don't want to hear it. And that's why so many people are so reluctant to hear and accept the truth. You got to understand, they're living in a box that they have created for themselves. They have built that box around their hearts and around their minds, and they refuse to accept anything that is not within that box. Of course, you and I both know that the way things are going, that there will come a time when their boxes, whichever one it is, will be totally and thoroughly shattered. And then they will wake up and realize the depth of despair that they are in, but it'll be too late. Therefore, when people defect from the truth, we tend to be discouraged. Let me say, when people defect, instead of being discouraged, we should be grateful. We want to know as early as possible, number one, who is real and who isn't. Number two, who is in it to the end and who isn't. And what Jesus say, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We want people that are in this to the very end. Till they draw their last breath. Or till Jesus comes. They're in the fight for right. So when they defect, let's be grateful. We want to know as early as possible who is for real and who isn't. Who is it? Who's in it to the end and who isn't? Number three, who will be a companion in tribulation and who won't? And number four, who sees and who doesn't? Let us know as soon as possible. The COVID narrative of the last year and a half has revealed the blind from the seeing. Nothing in my lifetime has ever been able to do what this has done to demonstrate those who see from those who do not. I would remind you again of the series of five messages that I delivered, the rise of the beast, coronavirus, and Antichrist. The five messages are the Schofield rapture, a false escape from the beast. The rapture is not going to happen. It's not going to save you from tribulation, from the wrath of the beast. We're already in tribulation. the wrath of the beast is already being poured out upon us. And you sit back doing nothing, waiting for a rapture that's not going to happen. And as a result of your apathy and indifference, you are allowing the evil one to take the field, when all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men and women like you to do nothing, which is exactly what you're doing. Amen. The false security of the beast, the command to resist the beast, the masks of the beast, and the marks of the beast. And the companion message to that, the Babylon of Revelation 18, which I expose, that the sorcery that is found for us in Revelation chapter 18, ascribed to the work of the beast, is the Greek word pharmakia, that we get the word pharmaceutical. We go into great detail to describe that. And this week, we are introducing a new DVD. Well, I'll have it next week at the pulpit, but it'll be up online in the store before that. A message I preached a few weeks ago: how are forced COVID vaccinations different from the mark of the beast? Question mark. They aren't. Exclamation point. That's the title. That message will be available this week at the store. We'll have it over here next Sunday. All of those messages are geared to try and awaken people to the truth that we are now facing. Thankfully, many, many, many millions of people are indeed awakening and have awakened to the truth of this subject, and we thank God for that. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So if you were to say, okay, we have two kinds of people in the country, Democrats and Republicans, wrong. Liberals and conservatives, wrong. Religious people and non-religious people, wrong. What we have are those who see and those who don't. That is the two groups of people that are walking around today. Verses 20 and 21. Yet hath he not root. Jesus is the root. He hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word of God, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that, hearing the word, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Notice they have no root. Here's what Matthew Henry writes about that. They have no root in themselves, no settled, fixed principles in their judgments, no firm resolution in their wills, nor any rooted habits in their affections, nothing firm that will be either the sap or the strength of their profession. Where there is not a principle, though there be a profession, we cannot expect perseverance. I like that statement. Where there's not a principle, though there be a profession, we cannot expect perseverance. Those who have no root will endure but a while. A ship without ballast, though she may at first outsail the laden vessel, yet will certainly fall in stress of weather and never make her port. When trying times come, those who have no root are soon offended. They first quarrel with their profession and then quit it. First find fault with it and then throw it off. Matthew Henry. Jesus said, because there's no root, the inordinate concern over earthly needs and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Inordinate concern over earthly needs and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Joe Biden is doing what all antichrists do. He is using money and wealth against the people of God in an attempt to force them to abandon their faith and give their soul to spiritual Babylon. If you can't, if you don't have a job, if you don't have income, then it's very difficult to eat, to buy, and sell, and engage in society in general. So when Mr. Biden puts a requirement that you adopt the vaccination or lose your job, this is a tool of Antichrist attacking the faith of God's people, trying to force them to relinquish their faith and give their soul to spiritual Babylon. My dear, dear friends, and to those of you all over the world, God is our financial source. Your job is not your financial source. God is your financial source. And God has been meeting the needs of his persecuted bride for 2,000 years. Go back through church history. Read how the saints have been persecuted. Think how they have been slaughtered. Think how they have been tortured, shamed, been put destitute. Think of the trials and tribulations of our brothers and sisters in Christ over the last 2,000 years. God never forsook them, and God will never forsake us. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, material things, shall be added unto you. That's Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he will add the material needs to our lives. I could stand here for another hour, which I will not do, and you can... I could stand here for another hour and tell you how God has met our needs as a family, my needs as a preacher, at the times when there was no logical human way that those needs could have been met. The trials were too great. The loss was too great. There was no way we could have survived. I could tell you time after time after time, even as late as when we came to Montana, there was no human way that our needs could have been met. In some instances, what we had worked for a lifetime, were taken away from us overnight. Without warning, without notice, everything gone. Everything that we thought we had for the future was taken away from us. And that was not the only time. I literally could stand and give you example after example of what I'm talking about. Maybe I'm a little different. Maybe because of the position God has given me, He's required me to go through things that not everyone has to go through. I don't know. I would venture to say that there's got to be some of you that can look back over your life and give a similar testimony, that there were at least occasions when there was no human solution in sight. That if God did not intervene, there was no intervention coming. And God did intervene, and God took you through that storm. I'm sure that there's some of you that could give testimony to that. But I'm telling you, I have lived that over and over and over. I have learned, therefore, our God can be fully and completely trusted. Joe Biden is not bigger than God. And your employer is not bigger than God. Your principles and your convictions put you on God's side. You are on the side not only of right and righteousness, but you are on the side of power. You are on the side of prosperity and wealth. The streets of heaven are paved with the most precious substance that mankind knows in this earth. Golden streets. God has so much wealth that He paves the streets with gold. If God has enough gold to pave the streets of the New Jerusalem with it, God has enough in store to meet every need you and I will ever have in this life. You can trust Him to take care of you. You take your stand for what is right, not what is convenient, not what is politically correct, or not what will keep you out of trouble. You take your stand for what is right, and you let God be God in your life. Tell me, in Christian discussions, as recently as, let's say, 2 years ago, just 2 years ago, not ancient history, 2 years ago, Christian discussions all over America, in coffee shops, restaurants, Sunday school classes, Bible studies, church foyers, church basements, choir lofts, meeting rooms. If someone said, and the discussion no doubt came up at one time or another, if you were required to submit to the sorceries, and we know that that means pharmaceuticals, of the government, would you see it as a mark of the beast, and would you refuse to take it? 2 years ago. If you saw government coercion and force requiring you to take something that the book of Revelation tells us is a part of the beastly system of Revelation, would you see it? And would you take it? You know the answer. The answer would have been a unanimous and resounding, yes, I would see it, and no, I wouldn't take it. 2 years ago, that's how Christians were talking. 2 years ago, that's what Christians were saying. 2 years ago, that's how Christians felt. But now, here we are. It is happening. And millions of professing Christians, number one, don't see it. And number two, they are taking it. Why? Most of them have been deceived by Schofield's false rapture. And others of them are just flat out plain cowards who are not willing to lose or risk anything for the cause of Christ. It's all talk. You can talk about how much you love Jesus all you want. But buddy, when the rubber really meets the road is when the persecution comes and the resistance comes from the enemy, and it makes you make a decision for God or for the spirit of Antichrist, which in the process might cost you some money, might cost you your house, might cost you your friends, might cost you your job, your income. It might cost you many things. That's whenever we're going to find out whether you love Jesus or not. Are your eyes open to the gospel? Are your eyes open to the gospel? Yes. Are your eyes open to the truth? Yes. Are your eyes open to the spirit of Antichrist? Yes. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. But beware of men, Matthew 10, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Verse 21 of that chapter. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. When you get in serious days of tribulation that we are now in, you will lose the love of some of your own family. You will lose the love of some of your own friends. You will lose the love of some of those that you have had a relationship with for your entire life. People who do not see the truth and who have rejected the truth despise people who embrace the truth. We are adding coals of fire to their head every time they see us, every time they hear us. We are pricking their conscience. We are showing that it is possible for men and women to have courage and strength and dedication in the face of all kinds of adversity, that we don't have to surrender to the spirit of fear, that faith is greater than fear. And they hate us for that. And if they could, they would do us much harm. Obviously, America's pastors and Australia's pastors and Canada's pastors and Great Britain's pastors and New Zealand's pastors, on the whole, thank God for the exceptions, have not prepared the church for what we are now facing. It was all fun and games for the last 50 years. It was all about fun and games. It was all about financial wealth and prosperity and success, and everybody's having a good time, raising their hands, praising the Lord, dancing around. Everything's wonderful. Everything's great. We've had 50 years of a phony Christianity. Christianity that doesn't suffer is not real Christianity. Christianity that isn't persecuted is not real Christianity. And now the enemy is at the gates of the church, And during the last 18 months, the enemy invaded and conquered the church, and the gates fell flat. Why? Because the pastors did not prepare their churches for what we are now facing. As a result, they are clueless, spineless, lacking courage and fortitude to endure what has come upon them. The Christian life is not about money. It's not about friends. It's not about fun. The Christian life is about serving Christ, learning truth, standing firm against persecution, and resisting the spirit of Antichrist. Let me tell you something. God is going to require our fortitude and our resistance in the times of persecution, whether we are ready for it or not. Let's face it, what Jesus said in verse 15 summarizes where we are today. Their eyes have closed. My beloved, don't close your eyes to Christ. Don't close your eyes to the truth. Don't close your eyes to the deceptive spirit of Antichrist. Don't close your eyes to your purpose and mission here on this earth. And don't close your eyes to the glory of the heavenly kingdom. As the songwriter said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Before I pray, let me just encourage all of you in this room and those of you that are online. Do you see Christ crucified on a cross for your sins, buried, risen from the dead, ascended to the Father, and coming again, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you see Him? Do you hear His voice calling you? Do you hear the wee voice of the Holy Spirit saying, this is the day of salvation? If you have never seen Christ by faith, bleeding and dying for your sin, I pray that your eyes will be opened now that you'll see the Savior as your Savior, that you'll by faith receive him and trust him as your Savior, determined to live for him for the rest of your life. I pray that God would give your heart and your soul comfort. Those of us that are facing many difficulties because of the persecution that is being generated against us. We do not know what all those difficulties will be at this point. But whatever they are, I pray that God will give each of us the courage, the faith, the stamina to realize that this is normal Christian living. This is what Christians have gone through since the church began in a baptism of blood in Jerusalem. The persecution of the saints has been the standard of the church for 2,000 years of history. The advent of America is an aberration to history because of the blessed understanding and faith of our founding fathers and our colonial Christians in the pulpits of that era. They birthed a nation predicated upon the principles of religious liberty so that we could have, at least for a while, a respite from the persecution and the wrath that is normally associated with being a believer in Christ. Those days are coming to an end. The respite is ending. The experiment is ending. The faith of our fathers is no longer the faith of our leaders. And we are once again beginning to experience real Christianity. Christianity that is required to suffer. Christianity that is required to stand. Christianity that requires courage and maybe sacrifice. The sheep and the goats are being separated. The wheat and the chaff are being separated. Those who see from those who don't are being separated. Do you see? Let the Holy Spirit open your eyes of illumination and see what I'm telling you today. And may God give you wonderful grace and mercy for our needs today.